Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, I believe the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. You know, sometimes as we're talking about prayer, it sort of feels like prayer is a little bit of a crock, doesn't it? I mean, really, think about it. If God is God, and if He's in control, and if He already knows everything, then why do we need to bother praying? I mean, it doesn't seem to make any logical sense in some ways. Even Jesus Himself said that our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask. So why even ask? What is prayer really all about, and what's my responsibility in it? Let's listen and let's discover what God's Word has to say about prayer. Have your Bibles. Go ahead and turn to two spots. I see a digital one right there. I see a paper one right there. Go ahead and turn to two spots for me and get ready. We're going to be all over the place this morning, but first of all, turn to Romans 8 and just kind of get your thumb in there. Get ready for that part. And then also be in Ephesians 1, because there's two specific verses that I want you to kind of catch this morning. So if you're going to make any specific notes other than the fill in the blanks, if you're going to be outlining or underlining, these are the verses I really want you to hit and get and feel this morning as we dig into God's Word and ask the question, what if I became a person of prayer? We've been looking the last several weeks really at this verse in Philippians 4 about how prayer is important in our lives. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience, and I love this phrase, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. We've talked a lot about the peace of God over the last couple of weeks. It exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, when we pray, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So what if I became that person? What if I became the person of prayer who was living, who was a person of God's peace, living in God's peace, experiencing God's peace, bringing God's peace? What if that was me? What if that was you? But I know I've talked to several of you guys. I know we've sat down and talked. I talked to someone again just yesterday who was like, look, I got to be honest. I'm not really a person of prayer. Never really been a person of prayer. Don't really get the whole prayer thing. I just don't invest the time into it. I don't invest the energy into it. You know, for one reason or another, have never felt like prayer needed to be that big of a deal in their lives. And some of us have good logical reason for this, right? I mean, we can really kind of logic this whole thing out a little bit, right? You know, because let's just be honest, God is God, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The Bible says He doesn't cast shifting shadows. It means He is consistent. It means He is non-wavering. He is on His plan, and He's God, and He already knows everything. He's already got a plan. He's already about His work. So why would I pray? I mean, if He already knows what He's doing and what He's going to do, if He already knows everything about me, why pray? Why should I bother voicing prayers to God when He already knows, He's already doing what He's going to do? Why would I even bother going about doing that? Jesus even said something like this Himself in Matthew 6:8. Jesus says, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So the first blank on your page is this: why pray, really? Why pray? Really? If He already knows everything, why should I bother to pray? I mean, really, am I going to alter God's plan? Isn't He being God? Isn't He just going to do what He wants to do? Is God going to change as the result of my prayer life? Really? Is God going to change? Jesus Himself said, He already knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. But then you look at the very next words of Jesus, the very next words He has in Matthew 6:9. He says, so pray like this, or pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then here's our big phrase. What is it? Your kingdom come. Yeah. So He says your Father knows what you're going to say before you even say it, knows what you're going to ask. So then pray. God already knows, so pray. So yeah, it seems like this is almost a little bit of a paradox. But nobody was closer to God than Jesus, right? Nobody understood the Father better than the Son. Yet Jesus' example of prayer for us is amazing. Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed, his prayer life was vital to him. We can see it in the book of Mark where Jesus, his ministry gets started. They're in Capernaum and he just heals somebody. And then all of a sudden other people start bringing people to be healed. He's healing. And they get really busy and crazy. And people are just coming from all over the place, bringing folks to heal. And Jesus and the disciples are working the ministry and he's up all night long. They don't get a chance to eat. They're busy in the ministry and he just keeps going and going and going and going all night long. And then the next thing you see is early in the morning, everyone's looking, where's Jesus? Where did he go? He's gone. Where did he get off to? Jesus is missing. Everybody's panicking because I just brought my uncle. I just brought my kid. I just brought my grandma and I needed Jesus to heal them. Where is Jesus? And no one knows where he is. So the disciples kind of panic a little bit and they go off running around looking for Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? Have you seen him? And so they go off looking and they finally, you know, they find him. You know where they find him. They find him up in the woods and he's praying. He's praying. And they're like, Jesus, you got to come back. You got to come back. And Jesus is like, no, I just got a word from God. And we're going to move on and do something else. Jesus made the time to hear from God. His prayer life was so vital to him, the disciples saw that. And so that's why you see in Luke, they stopped him. They're like, Jesus, teach us to pray. Clearly, this is important for you. And it's so important that it changes your direction from time to time. So teach us to have a prayer life like that. Jesus took his prayer life very seriously, but honestly, we really don't. He took his prayer life so seriously, he made time for it even when there wasn't time, but we don't. We don't make the time. We don't practice prayer. We don't work on it so that we understand it better and know how to do it more. We don't take the time to deepen prayer in our lives. We get scared to pray, you know, when we're around others, when we're in our life group or whatever the case may be. We don't want to pray in front of other people. And frankly, when we do pray, you know how our prayers tend to go. They tend to be small. They tend to be weak little prayers. You know, you can tell somebody who prays powerful, heaven-bringing down prayers and someone who prays those weak little tiny, tiny, tiny prayers. You know what I'm talking about, right? And most of us lean into those weak little baby prayers. And most of us don't have those deep, mature, knowing God, powerful prayers. We love to just keep our prayers in the shallow end because we don't invest, we don't learn, we don't practice, we don't grow that deeper and deeper. We treat prayer as if it were insignificant in our lives. We treat prayer as if it were something small and tiny. We treat it as if it was just nothing more than a tool to achieve my health and my wealth and my success. That's kind of what we treat it as. We think it's about us. So it stays small. Our picture of what prayer is stays really, really small because our focus on it is really, really small. But prayer has a much bigger context than what we give it credit for. In fact, the next blank on your page is prayer is much more than we treat it as. Prayer is so much more than we treat it as. There is a much, much, much bigger connection, a much more powerful vein to tap into if we just can and just will. And so today, what I want to do in this message is do a little bit like what we did last week. I want to give one more week of context for our prayer. See, here's what I think the problem is. Most of the time when you read the book about prayer or you listen to the sermon series about prayer, most of the time we pastors, we fall into the trap of getting right into the practical stuff. And we're going to get crazy practical over the next couple of weeks, next week and the following week, about how to pray. But we jump right into the how to pray and we forget the context of prayer. And so when you get all caught up in the mechanics of it, you lose sight of the big picture. And so it stays small. So I want to take one more week this week, like we did last week, and I want to talk about the context of our prayer life like we did last week. Last week, the context of our prayer, we talked about that powerful phrase that Jesus sets the whole prayer up with, your kingdom come. So we talked about what the kingdom is. We talked about what it means to pray for the kingdom. And today I want to give a little bit of context into our responsibility of praying the kingdom. Our responsibility of praying the kingdom. Because our responsibility, the context of our responsibility in prayer goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. We looked a little bit at it last week. If you were here last week, we talked about how the kingdom was in full force here in this world, right? It was active here. It was visible here. It was powerful here. So powerful that God and people were able to walk together and converse in the garden. Remember, he had created everything and said it was good. Everything was good. You, me, the world around us, the universe, the stars in the sky, everything was good. It was pleasing to God. It was all in agreement with the king. But then, as the story goes, you know what happened. Satan asked the wrong what if. He asked the wrong what if. Satan decided to ask the question, well, what if God doesn't deserve to be God? What if I could be the king? What if I could ascend to the throne? And what if I could rule over this kingdom? What if I was the king and not God? That was the question that Satan asked. And as you know, he was cast out of heaven for it. He attempted to overthrow the kingdom in heaven, in eternity, and he was cast out for that, and he was not sent to hell. We wish he was sent to hell, don't we? We wish he'd just go ahead and get his punishment over. Yeah, just get rid of him. Get him dealt with now. I agree with you. Amen. I wish that had happened. But instead, God sent Satan here. He sent him here to earth, here. And then he tried to ask the same question here. In Genesis 3, he goes to Eve and he says this. He says, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of that one tree? Did God really say that? In other words, what if the consequences that you had been led to believe aren't that? What if they were something else? What if you weren't having negative consequences? He goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, he says, you will not die. He says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So what if God told you there would be consequences, but there were really very different consequences? By the way, just time out. This is not part of the sermon. Just a time out here real quick. If anybody ever tells you that there are no consequences to your actions, but God's already said there will be consequences, I would recommend that you side with God on that. That you choose to believe God on that. Because isn't this the what if of the world today? Isn't our entire culture consumed with the question of what if I was the king? And what if the consequences that God told us about aren't really the consequences? What if I know best? Right? Isn't that the whole question of the world around us? And let's be honest, isn't that the question of our lives also? What if God told me one thing, but what if he just doesn't know everything? What if he just doesn't really know the stress I'm under? What if he really just didn't figure out what it would be like now in the 21st century? I mean, it's one thing for him to say that stuff to those people who were naked back then, or the people who were wearing robes and walking around in the sand and the dust, or to the people that just didn't know better. You know, now we're struggling with a whole different set of issues, God. What if you just didn't know that? And what if I know better? That's the question that consumes our culture now. What if I were the king? Well, let me just ask you, where has that what if gotten us? Where has it gotten us? Think about it for a second. Just look around at our culture. Remember last week we talked about the broken mirror? That is all we see is brokenness all around us. Watch the news for 10 minutes. We didn't even get to talk about it this morning. But there was an earthquake in Nepal. It's killed over 2,000 people. An earthquake. Do you know that that is the result of sin? The Bible tells us that all of creation fell because we said, "What if I could be king?" We agreed with the enemy rather than agreeing with God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8:20, look at this. Here's the verse I want you to look at. If you turn there in your Bible, Romans 8:20, I want you to circle this. We're going to look at the first part of this verse, and then we're going to come back to it. But look at what it says. It says, all creation was subject to God's curse. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. Everything, because we fell, everything fell. Think about it. The kingdom has ended up in this world being nothing more than a broken mirror because his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, we can't even hardly see it anymore because we broke it all. And so that question, what if, it's resulted in sickness and poverty and violence and rape and murder and terrorism and earthquakes and war and loneliness and hatred and prejudice and anger and politics. All that is the result of sin. It's a result of asking, what if I could be king? It's all the result of sin. None of that existed before. God said it was all good. Do you think God believes earthquakes are good? Do you think he believes people dying horrible, tragic deaths are good? Do you think that God believes that abusive relationships are good? Do you think that he believes that sickness and hunger and poverty are good? No, none of that would have been called good. God called all of his kingdom good, and then we broke it. And all of creation, next blank on your page, our fall means that all of creation was broken. All of creation was broken. And this next thing I'm going to say, this next part is the part that's really hard to clue into. Okay, this next part is the cue. It's the one thing that if you can wrap your head around this next part, this will change your prayer life. All right, if you can understand this part of the context, it will change the way that you pray. And here it is. We broke the reflection of the kingdom in this world. We broke it. All of creation fell. And since that time, all of history is painting one picture. All of the Bible, from the fall of man all the way through every verse of the Old Testament and every verse of the New Testament, it all points to one thing, one single event that opens the door to the kingdom being restored here in this world. Don't miss this. This is really, really important. We Christians have totally miscast what the Bible is. We have said that it's this basically collection of morality plays. It's a whole lot of stories about guys with coats of many colors and slaying giants and angry lions and fiery furnaces and mission trips and prophets and bears and beets and all that stuff. I mean, we've said it's all that stuff, and we forgot that all of it is one single story pointing to one single event that opens the door for one thing, and that's to restore God's kingdom. The only thing that God is about in this world, here it is, listen. The only thing that he's about one thing, and that is restoring his kingdom. We broke it in Genesis 3, and everything from Genesis 4 all the way through to me and you is about restoring his kingdom. Everything is. That is all God is about. He's not saying, well, I think I'll tell this story. I think I'll do that. I think I'll wander over here for a while. No, he is all about restoring his kingdom. That is the one thing that God is about. Look back in that verse that we just started looking at a minute ago in Romans 8. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Yeah, so the whole story is kind of summarized in a way right here in Romans 8, that we broke it, but it's all leaning in towards, hoping to get to, looking forward to that one day where the kingdom of God is restored and everything will once again be good, because it's all in agreement with the King. That's why we always teach through the lens of that one thing. That one thing is what? What's that one thing that opens that door? What's the one thing that makes that restoration of the kingdom possible? It's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross of Jesus. There is no other way to restore the kingdom except through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because you were broken. I was broken. All of us were outside of the kingdom. We were no longer good. We stepped into the enemy's territory. We agreed with Satan instead of agreeing with the King. And so we were all on the outs with God. We were all treasonous criminals against him, and we deserved death, and we were marring the reflection of God in this world. And instead of punishing us, God sent Jesus, who went to the cross. And on the cross, God took all of my sin and your sin, and he put it onto Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus died for my sin. Instead of punishing me, God punished Jesus in my place. Jesus died getting rid of that sin, and he came to life again today to now live through us. That's the gospel. And every time you come to the Orchard Church, you will always and only hear us teaching whatever we teach through the lens of the gospel, because that is the objective of God. You hear me? That is the objective of God. He is all about restoring his kingdom, and he does it through the cross. That's what he's all about. The purpose of the cross was never your health or your wealth or your success. That's just small. That's tiny thinking. But his purpose of the cross is to bring everything back into agreement with the King. That's been his purpose all along. Skip over to that other verse I told you to look at, which is in Ephesians 1. Paul, the apostle, is setting us up on the great, eternal, mysterious plan of God. His plan that wasn't revealed to previous generations, but suddenly then became revealed to us through Jesus. And he's saying that he's got this plan that's happened all along since before the beginning of time. And he says, here is the plan. In fact, in my translation, it literally says, this is the plan, colon. So the plan of God. If you're going to be praying, if you're going to be praying, why pray for your health, wealth, and success? And why not just pray for God's plan? Why be praying for something that God's not as concerned with when we know what he is concerned with? Pray for his plan. This is the plan, colon, and here it is, Ephesians 1:10. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. His whole plan is to bring everything back into agreement with the King under the authority of Christ. So the context of our prayer ought to always and only be to bring everything together under the authority of Christ. If that's God's plan for our lives, why would our plans be any different? Why would our prayers be any different? Why would we try to move God in some direction that he may or may not want to go? Because your health, I gotta tell you, I believe it makes God happy. Your wealth, I believe that makes God happy. Your success, I believe that makes God happy. But that is all a subset of bringing everything under the authority of the King. Am I right? So we pray for that. So instead of praying for our own little sphere of influences and our own little circumstances, which we always ought to be praying for, but instead of focusing in on that, we ought to be praying the big picture. God, your kingdom come. Because that is what he is all about. You're like, okay, now wait a minute, Steve. Let's go back to the original question. If that's his plan, he's God. He's going to do that. So you haven't really answered my question. Why pray? Because God's not going to change what God's going to do just because I want him to do it. Right? Well, Job experienced a similar question. You know the story of Job. By the way, Job, most scholars believe Job is by far the oldest book in the Bible. And so it's kind of like a foundational course in our relationship with God, who God is, who we are, and how we relate to each other. In fact, I think it kind of sets the template for the entire rest of the redemption of all of mankind. It's a great story. And Job, if you know the story, Job was righteous. Excuse me, he was righteous. He was regarded as a holy man. And then all of a sudden, everything came crashing down. He was very wealthy, had a lot of stuff, but all of a sudden, everything came crashing down all around him. In one day, he lost just about everything. All of his livestock, all of his crops, his children, and his servants, all gone in one day. The only thing he was really left with was a nagging wife to make his life more miserable, as if it wasn't bad enough. And then on top of that, he had some friends that came over to console him because he lost everything. His kids died, his servants died, his crops and his livestock. He lost everything. And so he had these friends that came over and sat down with him and said, yeah, you did this. This happened because you're bad. And so they counseled him and they gave him all terrible, terrible advice. And if you know the story, Job prays a lot. In answering his three friends, he also prays prayers to God, and he processes through all this stuff that's gone on. He's just lost everything. He's in mourning. He's grieving. He's feeling terrible about everything. He's just lost everything near and dear to him. He's lost all of his wealth. Everything is gone. And so through tears and ashes, he's praying to God. And a lot of it, he's kind of wrestling with God. He doesn't walk away from God. He doesn't rebel against God, but he's like, God, just kill me. Just kill me now. Why didn't you just kill me before? In fact, why did you even let me live long enough to see wealth and family and then just let me lose it? Why didn't you just kill me when I came out of the womb? God, you blew it with me. God, I don't like this. I hate this, God. This is unjust. It's unfair. Why are you doing this to me? I deserve better than this, God. He prays this prayer, a prayer like I would pray, like you would pray. And he questions God. And here's the amazing thing about Job's prayer. We can't possibly read it because if we were to read it, it would be, I think it would be like 30 chapters long altogether. It would just go on and on and on. But basically, God, in prayer time, answers Job. In prayer, God answers Job. And God basically gives Job the context. Remember the context, Job, because you're questioning me, but where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I laid out the boundaries of the oceans? Where were you when I decided how tall the mountains would be and when I put everything into place? Where were you when I created clouds and rain? Where were you when all that was happening? You don't even deserve to be asking those questions, Job. Why bother doing that? God revealed himself a little bit to Job, showed Job a little bit about his glory, his majesty, his kingdom. And Job's response in prayer can be found in Job 40, verse 3. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I'll cover my mouth with my hand. I've said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job caught a glimpse of the context. He caught a glimpse of the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and he realized he had nothing to say. And he goes on in chapter 42 and he says, God, I know you can do anything and no one can stop you. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job wasn't stomped on by God. Job just caught a glimpse of who God is. He caught a glimpse of the context, and he realized who he was. And he realized that as painful as it might be, Job was just living out part of God's plan. And he realized that it wasn't his circumstances that needed to change. And he realized that it wasn't God that needed to change. He realized that it was Job that needed to change. And so Job did just that. He repented. He turned from his old way of thinking and he turned to God. Next blank on your page is prayer isn't about changing God. It's about changing me. Prayer isn't about changing God. This is the whole context right here. This is the thing that if you can just get your head around it, this will change your prayer life. That it's not about changing God. It's about changing me. It's about letting me get a glimpse of who he really is. Because if I can see him, then all of a sudden I'll identify where I am and I'll see how far off of his plan I've been walking. And it's not God that needs to change, it's me. And prayer leads us to repentance. It leads us to change. Prayer changes me. And when I pray, your kingdom come, maybe the first place it needs to come is in my life. Maybe his kingdom needs to expand in my heart and in my mind. And maybe if I can just step more in line with his kingdom and his will and his authority, then maybe his kingdom can flow through me. And then maybe my circumstances, once I step into line with him, then maybe God can work through me into my circumstances. Maybe my job might get different. Maybe my marriage might get different. Maybe my relationship with my kids might be different. But it's not about changing God, it's about changing me. So the last blank on your page is this: is my prayer life bringing the kingdom here? Is my prayer life bringing the kingdom here? That's what we're here for. Scripture says that we were saved to do good works that he planned for us long ago. Doesn't mean we're saved just to be nice and to be happy and to shake hands and to smile. No, it means that we were saved to bring his kingdom so that he can once again say it's all good. God wants to bring his kingdom here and he'll do it through a group of people that are aligned with him. Is that the description of your prayer life? Is that the context of your prayer life? Or are you like me a lot of times where you're sitting around together in the life group and it's about time to wrap up and you know you're a Christian group, so you can't really close unless you pray first. So, oh, we better pray. Well, what do we need to pray for? And the first time prayer enters your consciousness is when you realize, oh, it's time that we're supposed to pray. And so you immediately begin to think in tiny terms. Pray for the sickness, pray for the illness, pray for the bills to get paid, and you think small. Or is your context much bigger than that? I'm begging you, church, invest into prayer. Practice prayer. Learn to hear God's voice, because prayer is much more about God speaking to us than us speaking to God. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you've given us the gift of prayer. Lord, that we don't have to just hope that maybe you'll show up one day and speak and do something, but God, you've given us a way to interact with you on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. And Father, I thank you that you speak to us in prayer. God, make us people whose hearts align with your heart. God, who are always seeking to press into your kingdom, to repent of our old way of thinking and to come to life in you. And maybe you're here today and maybe that kingdom needs to come into your life because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Oh, you might have walked an aisle and cried a tear and prayed a prayer at some point in your life. I did that. When I was a kid, I did that exact thing. But I didn't surrender my life to Jesus. I walked to the front and I lied to God and lied to everybody else because I just wanted to get up in the water and play the next Sunday in the baptistry. That's all I did. I was trying to cheat and get out of church. So I made a decision, quote, decision for Jesus as a cheat. Maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe you were a kid. Maybe you're a teenager and they had the big come to the front thing at camp or a retreat or something. Or maybe you've just been stiff-arming God all this time and you've been trying to cheat him in other ways. And right now he's saying, you're the one that needs to change. Repent. Turn from your old way. Surrender to me. The cross is for you and the kingdom is here. If you'd like to surrender your life to Christ, you can do that right where you sit by praying a simple prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but it articulates the condition of your heart. I'd like to lead you in that prayer, and you can just repeat it quietly right where you are after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I don't want to be part of breaking your kingdom anymore. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on that cross in my place. As best as I know how, I surrender to you. I'm turning away from that old life. I'm giving up to you. Come into my life, Lord. Change me. You're the king. I am not. I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope it was a blessing to you. If you aren't already a partner with us at the Orchard Church, I'd like to invite you to come check us out behind the scenes to discover what our vision and our mission here in Gilmer County is and to investigate the difference between membership and partnership. There is a difference. So come on Sunday, May the 3rd, to our orientation. You can sign up on our website at orchardlj.com. Just let us know you're coming so we'll make sure we're prepared for you, and I hope to see you there.